Good morning, brothers and sisters. At the very outset of our worship, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And God greets you, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us continue our worship and sing from hymn 46, verse 1.
Christ shall have dominion over.
In Lord's Day 44, we confess that one of the functions of the law is for our renewal. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God is renewing us more and more after His image, that is, the image of Christ. And so, hear the word of God's law as it comes to us from Exodus 40 as the means by which the Spirit is sanctifying us into the image of Christ, His Son. So this is the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. In response to God's law, let us sing from Psalm 119, verse 37 and 39.
Your precepts make me wise.
Since we can't do anything in our own strength, let us come before God in prayer and ask for his blessing on the worship service. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come before your glorious throne. And Lord, we marvel at who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Lord, we confess that we are feeble, that we are weak creatures, but you are the creator of heaven and earth. We acknowledge that we are finite, but you are infinite. We are weak, and you are strong. Lord, we can only be in one place at one time, but you, Lord, are everywhere present. And Father, you are also just. You are just, and Father, you are righteous. And so that means that as by nature, we cannot come into your presence. For Lord, your justice would consume us, your righteousness would go forth in blazing anger. For Lord, we are sinners. And Father, we marvel at the very fact that instead of demanding our blood as payment for our sin, that instead you've shed the blood of your only Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And we praise you that through him that you are daily renewing us into the image of your Son. You are making us into who we truly are. We are saints saved by the blood of our Savior. And Father, we pray that you would fashion us into your likeness, that we would be filled with a love for you that consumes our heart, our soul, and our mind. And Lord, we pray that our love for you and our love for each other would abound more and more, so that we might be pure and blameless at your coming. For Lord, this is truly your will for our lives, that is our sanctification. As we turn to your word, we confess that we need your word. We need your spirit to work in our hearts. We need your word to open our eyes, that we might be refreshed. And so we ask that the same spirit that is in our hearts, renewing us daily, the one that inspired your word from the beginning, we pray that that same spirit would dwell amongst us this morning and open our hearts to the truth. Lord, please remove from us any apathy, any cynicism, or callousness in our hearts, or rebellion. Lord, break down those barriers, and instead, may we be hungry for the bread of life that feeds our souls, that nourishes our hearts for your work, and fills us with a joy that is our strength. Father, all this we ask for the honor and glory of your dear Son and our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You now have an opportunity to give of your gifts. And as you do so, remember the words of 1 John 3, verse 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And thereafter, we'll sing from Psalm 48, verses 1 and 4. It's my intention to preach God's word to you as it comes from Isaiah 46. So in preparation for that, our scripture reading will be from Isaiah 40, and we'll read together the whole chapter. So Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely, the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So far from God's word, let us now sing and praise God for the fact that he carries us with the words of Psalm 28, verse 5. Our text for this morning is Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, and we will read the whole chapter together. Isaiah 46, this is the beginning of a series of prophecies of judgment against Babylon. So here we start off with God's judgment on the gods. So 46 verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder, they carry it, and it set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move. Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion. For Israel, my glory. So far from the reading of our text, we'll now proceed to the proclamation of the gospel, and in response we'll sing from Psalm 115, verses 1, 3, 4, and 5. Dear congregation, greatly loved by our Lord Jesus Christ, one night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. And maybe some of you recognize those words. Those are words from the poem Footprints in the Sand. It's a beautiful poem that speaks about our walk with the Lord, and the poet envisages this relationship as someone walking along the beach. And as the poem continues, the poet raises this dilemma. He looks out and he sees the troublesome times of his life. He sees trials. And then he looks and he sees only one set of footprints in the sand. And then he's addressing God. He says, I just don't understand why when I need you the most, you leave me. You leave me. To which the Lord in the poem responds, my precious child, I love you and I will never, ever leave you. Even during your trials and testings. And it says, when you saw only one footprint in the sand, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you. It's an encouraging poem, isn't it? It's one which many of us probably have maybe written in a bookmark, or maybe it's in cards, or even we've hung it on the wall somewhere. And we take comfort in the fact that God is carrying us, he's holding us in times of trial and in times of distress. And yet, if we think about it, there's more that could be said, isn't there? You see, the image of God carrying us goes beyond just the trials of life, but actually it continues throughout our whole lives. And we see this in our text in front of us this morning. In his prophecy against Babylon, Isaiah declares that the mighty God, the King of heaven and earth, that he doesn't just carry us during trials and during our tribulations, but throughout our whole lives. In contrast to the false gods, they can't even save, they can't even do anything. They must be carried around. But the God of Israel, he is not carried, but rather he carries his people in his loving arms. And so the thing is, if we just see God carrying us only in the trials, the problem is then we can often say to ourselves, well, thank you, God, for carrying me during the trial. Now that I'm right, I'm okay, I can take it from here. And so then we often turn and we trust ourselves and we trust other things in life. And like Israel, we can quickly place our trust in ourselves and in the false gods of our hearts. And here in this prophecy, through the prophet Isaiah, God is calling his people to trust in him alone, to worship him alone. And he's also calling us as well this morning to trust and worship the living God who carries you. And so that brings us to our theme this morning, trust God, he carries you. And firstly, we'll see the gods you carry, and then second, the God who carries you. So Isaiah 46 is part of what's called the Book of Comfort in Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66. And prior to our text, there's a series of judgments. God prophesies to his people. He speaks about the corruption and the absolute wickedness of Israel. And he says he's coming in judgment. He's going to send the Babylonians. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to wreck the city. It's going to be ruined. It's going to become a byword among the nations. People will look at it in scorn. But then he comes to them with another word. He tells them that that's not going to be the end. That's not the final word for Israel. Yes, God would send them into exile. He would destroy Jerusalem. But that wasn't their future. He was going to bring in a nation, a foreign king, who would destroy Babylon, who would break it down. He would bring a foreign king, the king Cyrus of Persia, to deliver his people from Babylon. And God says that in chapter 45, verse 13. He says, I have stirred him, that is Cyrus, up in righteousness, and I will make all his ways level. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. And so what we get in chapter 46 is the beginning of a prophecy of judgment on Babylon. God is coming to Babylon and he's going to punish the city and he's going to use Persia for that. And so what we get here in this passage is somewhat of front row tickets to the downfall of Babylon. And it's envisioned in terms of the toppling of their gods. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops, their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, it says. And so Bel and Nebo, these were the main gods in the Babylonian pantheon. And if you think of Bel, you can think of Baal. They're very similar. Bel was the god of fertility, the god of the storms, of thunder. It's kind of like Thor and Aphrodite mixed together. That's kind of what Bel was like. And Nebo was the god of the royal family. And you can hear it in certain Babylonian terms. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. So Nebo was the god that took care of the royal family. And so it's these great gods that are toppling from their pedestal that God is bringing down, and they're being overthrown. And here we see that they're getting thrown into the back of a wagon and carted off into exile. God was coming in judgment, and there would be none to save, not even these so-called gods. And after all, who are Bel and Nebo in comparison to God? This is something that God says constantly in the passage of Isaiah. He says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike?" The Lord, the God of Israel, he's in a category all of his own. There's no one that you can raise up and say, yep, they're equal. Nothing compares to him. No one can match his splendor, his glory, his honor. And that theme resounds through the prophets. We read, and we just read from Isaiah 40. And there, Isaiah impresses upon the people just the incomparable greatness of God. We recognize that phrase, "To whom will you liken me?" He says, are you going to liken me to the nations? Because if you do, what are the nations? They're just a drop in the bucket. They don't even register on the scales. All their glory is nothing. And constantly he tells them, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carve idols." 42 verse 8. Or 43 verse 11, "I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior." Or again, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. God is God, and there is no other." It is abundantly clear. But then what are these gods? Well, these gods are but creations. They're things molded by hands. And we get a sense of that as we read through verses 6 through 7. Isaiah describes the molding and shaping of an idol. So the guy, he gets his purse full of gold, he dumps it on the table, they measure it, and then he takes that gold and he gives it to a goldsmith who then crafts it into an idol. He commissions him. And then he goes off, he comes back once the idol's made, he takes it, it says, he puts it on his shoulder and he walks home with it. And then once he's home, he puts it on his mantle and then he worships it. He worships it. It says there, "Though one cries out to it, yet it cannot save, nor save him out of his trouble." He prays to it. He prays to this thing that is dependent on pack animals. Children, you can think of it like this. Imagine your parents get this big tub of Play-Doh for you. So you have this big tub of Play-Doh, and you decide, okay, I'm going to make a massive statue. And so you build this big, colossal statue out of Play-Doh. And then you take your paint and your paintbrushes, and you paint this piece of Play-Doh. And you make it very nice, very beautiful. And then you take that piece of Play-Doh, that statue, and then you put it on the shelf in the main room. And so then when you're having a meal, you go to the piece of Play-Doh, and you ask the piece of Play-Doh for a blessing on your meal. Or then when you finished your meal, you thank the piece of Play-Doh for giving you such a wonderful bit of food. Do you see how ridiculous that sounds? What is a piece of Play-Doh in comparison to God? Is there even any comparison at all? God, God, the King of the heavens and the earth, and a piece of Play-Doh that you formed and fashioned. It seems foolish, doesn't it? And yet, it wasn't just Babylon. It wasn't just the Babylonians who worshipped these gods, these things that were formed. But God's own people did. This was the very reason that God sent them into exile in the first place. It's because they shelved the living God and exchanged that and worshipped these false gods instead. We read that in 1 Kings 17. God calls his people to repentance. And then it says, "But they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. They despised his statutes and his covenant that he made with his fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false gods and they became false. They burned their sons and daughters as offerings. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight." God's people forsook him. Their hearts were darkened and they became obstinate in their ways. They worship these false gods, and they are lured in by their power. And what is more, what we read is that the worship of false gods is actually the worship of demons. We read that in Psalm 106, verse 37. It says there, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters to demons. They're worshiping the kingdom of darkness. We read that in 1 Corinthians as well. Paul says to his people, he says, if you worship idols, you are worshiping the demons. And what good does the worship of demons do? Is the worship of demons refreshing? Is it rejuvenating? Does it bring us life? Well, no, instead it destroys us. And it destroyed God's people. It placed immense burdens on their backs, but they refused to give it up because of its power. And so even as God is calling down judgment on Babylon, he's calling his people to forfeit these Babylonian gods, to forfeit these false gods, and instead to embrace him, the living God. And brothers and sisters, so often it's easy for us to kind of scoff at the Israelites, to say, you know, how could you worship those false gods? They were a piece of gold, they were a piece of wood. You know, it's a piece of Play-Doh. How could you worship that? And if we're honest with ourselves, if we looked on our shoulder, we too would probably find that there's a God that we carry around of sorts. All of us are probably walking around with some sort of false god on our shoulders. It could be an idol, it could be the idol of maybe body image, or marriage, or spouse, or work, or dress, or maybe your social media connections, or maybe it's your reputation among the church, or your financial security, or holidays, or whatever it is. And we place our trust in them, they become a central place in our life. And yet, if we're honest, they don't truly satisfy, do they? But yet we continually go back to them. We continually to place our trust in them. They suck the life out of us. And yet we continue to get caught up in their power. Isaiah says, these things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They are burdens. They weigh us down, but we willingly place ourselves in subjection to them. For example, maybe you carry the idol of beauty in your life. You carry that around with you. And well, what happens? Isn't it true that it drains you? Because you're never good enough, are you? Because there's always another dress. There's always another makeup product that you can get. There's always another diet that you could do. You're constantly conscious of your body image. You're consciously conscious of your weight, your looks. And you get caught up in the game of comparison. You have this nice dress, and then suddenly you see another beautiful woman. She walks in, and that's the end of that. You're never good enough, are you? Or think maybe if you carry the idol around of money and what money can get you. What happens? You work long hours to the detriment of your family. You overextend yourself. You take out these huge loans. You place these immense stress on relationships. You know, think about it. You buy a four-wheel drive, and then once you buy a four-wheel drive, then you have to get your mud tires, and you have to get your four-inch lift, and then you have to get your caravans, and then you have to get your boats. And it just goes on and on and on. And yet, if we're honest, it never rejuvenates us. It never refreshes us. Those things never give us what we really want. But we get sucked into their power all the time, don't we? So congregation, what idol are you carrying around? What are you relying on for blessing, for help? What are you replacing your wholehearted trust with God, for God? What are you replacing that with? Because these things don't give us what they want, do they? And we know that because as soon as something bad happens in our lives, they just don't satisfy us. They're powerless to save us. They're powerless to bless us. Because after all, only the Almighty God can. And so God is calling us this morning to cast aside our idols, to cast aside the things that we carry on our shoulders, and rather to embrace his loving care for us. Because that is not burdensome, is it? Just think of what Jesus says He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So cast off your idols, brothers and sisters, and rather embrace the God who carries you. And that brings us to our second point. The God who carries you. Now, there's somewhat of a problem when we read through Isaiah 46. You see, Isaiah is addressing a future generation. He's addressing a remnant. And that's a future reality that hasn't happened yet. Jerusalem is still destroyed. And so it seems to call into question God's sovereignty and his power. You know, Baal stoops down, Nebo stoops down, but what about Jerusalem? Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was ruined. The sacred vessels that were in the temple had been carried off as well in carts to Babylon. And what is more, if you think of what Isaiah says to the people, the song of deliverance that he gives to them, that wouldn't have been enthusiastically received. Because God says he's going to bring a ruler, a foreign Gentile ruler, a Persian king, to save his people. Well, the Israelites weren't waiting for a Persian king. They were waiting for a king from David's line. And so all of these would have raised questions in their minds about God's sovereignty and God's control. And what does God do? He commands them to recall their history. He says, recall to mind, you transgressors, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. God is saying to his people, look at history. Look at what I've done for you. Think of Abram, how I called him from Ur of the Chaldeans and how I made him into a great nation even though he was as good as dead. Think of how I led the people out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery and bondage, how I delivered them through the Exodus, and I brought them through the wilderness. Think of how I cared for them through the wilderness, where I was there as a pillar of fire by day, pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. Think of how I brought you to the promised land, how I got rid of your enemies, and how I raised kings for you. You see, if Israel was to think about their history, one thing would stand out to them, and that was that the Almighty Living God was carrying them through their whole history. They would see his age-old divine care. You see, what's amazing here, brothers and sisters, is that even though Israel walked around with these silly idols on their shoulders, God was carrying them. He was always carrying them. God says to him, he says, listen to me. He says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. The exile and the captivity didn't put a question mark behind God's sovereign control and his embrace, his loving embrace of Israel. God hadn't forsaken his people in anger. No, God says, I am still carrying you, just as I always have done. He was their father, and he continually acted as a father to them. We read that. That's a thing that comes back time and again. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Or Isaiah 44, verse 2, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb and will help you. God is their father. He will not forsake them. Even when they reject him for other gods. Even when they walk around carrying false gods. You see, the image of our text is of a mother carrying her child. God says to his people, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion over him? He says, yet these things, these may forget, but I will never forget. I will never forget you. My love will always carry you. Congregation, when my wife and I were in BC, we went for a hike with a young family. And this hike was a 2-kilometer loop. But when we rocked up and when we came to the place where we were going to hike, it was a 2-kilometer loop like that. So at the beginning of the hike, the couple that we're with, they had a young daughter, 3-year-old, And she was walking at the beginning of the hike, but as soon as really the hike started, well, she was lifting up her hands and asking Dad to carry her. And so Dad picks her up, and he walks her all the way up the hill. And so we get to the top, we see this amazing view, this beautiful view in front of us, and there is this little one right up the top with them. But she didn't get there. She didn't walk at all. Her father carried her all the way up. And brothers and sisters, this is the image. It's the image of a parent lifting their child on their shoulder. Just think about that, the last time when you had that. Maybe it was when you were carrying your niece on your shoulder, or your nephew on your shoulder, or when it was your own child. That is the image. The Almighty God, He picks us up on His shoulders, and He carries us around through life, even sometimes when we are unfaithful to Him. But then if we continue the image, often what times is, you know, children grow up and then they can't be carried. Maybe they become more independent and they don't want to be carried. Sitting on mom's lap becomes a thing of the past. You know, going around on dad's shoulders is forgotten, becomes a distant memory. That's often what happens for us. But there was not one time where Israel was not carried. It's not as though they went off in their independence and God wasn't carrying them. There was always one set of footprints in the sand. You see, Isaiah says to his people, you know, you've changed. And he uses the image of a child growing up. He says, you've gone from the womb, you've become this little baby that has grown up to a child, to adolescence, to an adult, even to an old man. You have changed, but one thing has never changed. The Lord your God has carried you, and He's carried you all the way through. He says that there, He says, even to your old age, I am He, and even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Congregation, rest in the loving arms of your Father who carries you. He is your eternal God. He's the God who is all glorious, all powerful. He is your refuge. He is the one who carries you in His everlasting arms. And that care is rejuvenating. It's refreshing. It's not like the idols that we walk around and carry. The idols which drag us down, which burden us, which suck the life out of us. No, when God carries us, we experience rest. We experience joy. We are satisfied. As Augustine says, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. He does not wear us down, but He lifts us up. He carries us. And so rest in His loving arms, brothers and sisters. And yet it's not easy to do, is it? It's not easy to rest in God's arms, to place all our hope and all our trust in Him. It's so easy to look to other things, just like the Israelites did, to look to those other things and find our security and find our happiness. We are not so different from the Israelites. We are not so different from the people that God was addressing here in this passage. We are very much like that child that refuses to be held by its parent because they want to do it themselves. Our nature is to trust ourselves. Our nature is to try to manage our own lives rather than embracing God's care for us. And you know, constantly God reprimanded His people for doing this. Constantly He came to them. He says in Isaiah 30 verse 15, He says, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength." He says, embrace me. Embrace my sovereign care for you. Rest in my arms. Trust me. Worship me. Because that's where salvation comes. And yet what does His people do? They don't. That passage continues and says, "But you were unwilling and you said, 'No, we will flee upon the horses. We will ride upon swift steeds.'" No, they would rather turn to their gods, those false gods, than turn to God. They picked those idols up and put them on their shoulder. And we are no different. So God is calling us to cast aside those idols. He calls us to avoid and flee all idolatry, to trust Him alone, to submit to Him, to love, to fear, and to honor Him with all our hearts. That's the call to us. Yet in and of ourselves, we can't do that. But by God's grace, He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, into this world to do this in our place. If you think of His earthly ministry, when He was tempted to worship another God, when He was tempted to find His help and His blessing in something else, Jesus refused. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." He didn't succumb to idolatry. Never once did He pick something up and put it on His shoulder and worship it. No, He submitted Himself and He trusted His Father, even to the point of death on a cross, where He carried the burden of our idolatry on His shoulders, where He died for your false worship, for your false gods, well, for you. By His blood, He brought near salvation that never should have come to us. He delivered us from sin so that we might believe in Him and might trust in Him. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, He carries you. He enables you to rest in His loving arms. Through the Spirit of Christ, you are empowered to forsake those idols that pull you often, to forsake those burdens that you carry. And He equips us to rest secure in the faithful arms of our Father. So, congregation, to close this sermon, if you were walking along the beach with your Lord, and across the dark sky flashed scenes of your life, there wouldn't be two sets of footprints, one of you and one of your Lord, but one set of footprints. And when you'd look back and you see those set of footprints and you say to God, "Where were you when I was suffering? Where were you during my life? Why was I walking alone?" Well, your Lord would say, "Listen to me, my dear child, you who have carried from your birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am He. Even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you." You see the footprints in the sand? God would say, "They're mine. They're mine. They were never yours. I was always carrying you. Because I carry you, and I always will." Amen.
Glory.
The consistory has the following announcements. Following the elections, consistory has appointed brothers G. Reitzma, brothers D. Gertz, brothers N. Berkeler to the office of elder, and to the office of deacon, brother S. Thiessen and brother D. Swartz. If no lawful objections are brought forward, ordination will take place on Sunday, the 4th of December, in the afternoon service, instead of the 20th of November, which was previously mentioned. Thus far the announcements, and we'll proceed to prayer. And in our prayer, we'll remember our young brother, Zane Islander, who had major surgery on his heart and his chest, and we'll pray for our little brother that God would be with him, that he would carry him as well. From what we've heard, his first night at home went well, he slept well, and so we'll thank God for that as well. Let us come before God in prayer. Almighty, glorious God, Father, you are amazing. Lord, when we look at ourselves, we see our unfaithfulness. And yet, when we look at you, we see your faithfulness. In your unfathomable love, you carry us even when we so often carry false gods and burdens. We acknowledge that our hearts are really idol factories. We so quickly take something good that you have made and that you have given to us, and we stand them up in our lives, and we put our hope in them, and we put our trust in them. We seek our blessing from them. We try to get satisfaction and joy from them. And so, Father, we pray that you would work powerfully in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to find shelter in your loving arms. Enable us to rest in your goodness. Empower us to look to you, for you do carry us. And Father, we see your goodness when we recall our history, when we see your sovereign care. Father, we thank you that this past week we could celebrate Reformation Day. Here we are worshiping in Reformed Church. We have the blessing of Reformed confessions that help provide a framework for us to understand your glorious gospel. Father, we thank you for the men and women, men like Martin Luther, like John Calvin, like Butzer, like Zwingli, all these men who went before us. We thank you for using them as instruments to call your people back out of darkness into your light, to bring people back to your word. And Father, we pray that Rockingham Church would be a church that is always reforming, that is always growing, that is always pursuing the gospel of your Savior. And Father, we pray for our community. We think particularly of our young brother, Zane Islander, and the family. Father, we thank you that the chest and heart operation that he underwent went well. We praise you for guiding the doctor's hand. Lord, we see your control in this as well. We thank you that you are sovereign even over these things as well. That even as you govern all of heaven and earth, Lord, you have a special care for your people. We thank you that he was able to rest. And Father, we pray that you continue to watch over him as he recovers. Grant him patience as he has to sit in bed for long times. Be with his family as they care for him. Father, may they be a picture of Christ's love. For Lord Jesus, you took the youth in your arms and you blessed them. And Father, we see that you take the lambs in the flock and you carry them in your bosom. And Father, we pray that you would also carry our young brother. Lord, be with the rest of the congregation, be with our families, bless the marriages amongst us. Lord, be with those who are struggling in that. Father, we ask that you would be a father to them. Be with those who are struggling at work or at university, or even as they try to figure out where life is going to take them. We think of our young people who have to make a lot of big decisions. Father, watch over them and care for them. Father, we thank you that you are the God who carries us. And Lord, sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes we make really bad decisions. But Lord, even as our circumstances change, you are the God who never changes. And we praise you for that. Father, bless us in the rest of this worship day as we praise you and as we rest in your goodness. Grant that it would be an enjoyable day, a day of fellowship and a day of praise. Lord, receive our praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us now sing hymn 13, verses 1 through 5. As you depart this worship service, receive the blessing of the God who carries you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.